Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 for our main scripture reading today. Let me move this up so it's making noise. There we go. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, follow along as I read and let God speak to your heart. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But into every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what it is, but that he also descended first into the lowest part of the earth, and he that descended is the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, just to stop here, we're not going to come back to this, but the body of Christ, the believers, we all have a role. It's like your body. Each part of a member of your body has an important role. And if you smash your little finger with a hammer or get it caught in the wrong place, it affects your whole body. It's always hurting. And, you know, so we need to realize that the church is there to build each other up. Everybody is important. And so in verse 17, it says, this I say therefore and testify unto the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Boy, I could preach on so many things there. Obviously, this is a message presented there by Paul in a letter to the church at Ephesus. But I got a message today I want to preach to you, and it'd probably take maybe 2 weeks to finish this one because there's so much in the passage that I want to share with you. I was up at camp this week listening to Pastor Jim Van Gelderen, and we're friends. I really like Brother Van Gelderen. He has a way of, he's got a doctorate and everything, and he has a way of taking the scripture and the deep doctrine and bringing it down and laying it out where everybody can understand it. I like that. How about you? I'm not a kind of preacher that wants to speak over everybody's head and brag about all the big words I've learned. Matter of fact, I was a mechanic most of my life, and I'm used to just normal talk, and so I don't see what good the Bible does unless it's on our level, right? And so that's why I want to bring it out that way. And so when I was up there at camp, he was preaching, and he reminded me of some things. And I'd been at a message of his about 15 years ago, and it's called Chinks in Your Armor. And so I'm going to be speaking to believers today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is some of the blessings that we have in serving the Lord, what I'm going to talk about today, and the victories we can have through Christ. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd love an opportunity to share with you what the Bible has to say about salvation. And so please don't leave here without knowing Jesus Christ. If you don't know that heaven's your home 100%, I would love to talk to you, because when you leave here, you can know 100% for sure that heaven's your home. Now, I've been told by some people in town that that's arrogant and that's not true, but 1 John chapter 5 very clearly says you can know. And so I just want to show you what God has to say. It has nothing to do with what our church might say or my preaching might say. It only has to do with what God says. So that's the whole point. My whole point of being here today is to tell you what God says. So, Christian, this one's for you. And in Ephesians chapter 4 here, we saw some things about the very first verse. It says, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. The Apostle Paul was called to be an evangelist, right? He went around the world preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And so he went around and did what God had him to do. He was a church planner. He started churches. At one time he was a preacher there in Corinth for 2 years. He did what God called him to do. Has God called you to go around the world and to be an evangelist? I don't know what God's called you to do. But God has a call on your life, and it may just be what we might say, as simple as just living every day for Him. So whatever your job is, whatever your occupation is, it needs to be lived for the Lord. And so as I was reading on the chapter, in the next few verses, it tells you what kind of a spirit or what kind of an attitude you're supposed to have. Does attitude matter? Attitude matters. You'll note that next time you go to a restaurant and you get one of those waitresses that has an attitude. Yeah, it matters, doesn't it? And so with that in mind, what was the attitude that a believer should have? Well, I'm talking to believers today. It says that he says here to be meek, humble, patient, long-suffering, and unified. Love one another, encourage one another. So God says here he's given different ones to perfect the church, and he says, let the Holy Spirit work through you as he perfects his church. Now, this may go right over a lot of people's heads. I sure hope it doesn't, because this is what I really want you to understand. If you're saved today, the Bible is very clear the Holy Spirit lives within you. Are you aware of that? The Holy Spirit living now within you. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. And so God wants to use our lives in a special way. How many of you would be excited if when you get to heaven, God says, boy, you did exactly what I had planned for you? Would that be exciting to you? I want to say that would be exciting for me. I don't care if it was mechanicking or doing any of the other businesses I've done through the years, or whether it be preaching now, because that's what God called me to do. And if God calls me to do something tomorrow, I want to do just what he has for me to do. If he changes what he has, that's where I want to be. And so he says here, how in the world do we allow the Holy Spirit to complete us in his work in the church? Because that's what perfecting means, to make you complete, mature. Well, he says here we need to speak the truth in love. Wouldn't it be nice if people understood the love of Christ and emulated that in their lives? Have you met anybody this week that wasn't very Christ-like in their speech? That didn't show love? Love goes a long way. He goes on in verse 26, be angry and sin not. And I was in camp, and they said, and I was hearing some other things, and something jumped out at me. You know, this idea of being angry and sinning not. Can you be angry and not sin? Well, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if we're angry, it has to be righteous anger. Anger with sin or what it's doing. But anyway, someone said this: no one can steal your joy. You have to give it away. So I'm going like, boy, I'm not very happy today. So-and-so did this to me. And I'm going like, he stole my joy, Lord. And God says, no, nobody can steal your joy. You have to give it away. So if you get nothing else from the message right there, boom, your money, your time, and your effort to be here, it's worth it. Because if you take that home with you and you walk with God and remember that no one can steal your joy, you have to give it away. That's enough for a message right there. But I always have extra. So we'll go ahead and go on. What else does God have for me to do? Well, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. See, God says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Before you go to bed, you need to give your problems to God. Now, I used to joke about this, but this is applicable across the board. But I joke on this like husband and wife. You know, we have a queen-size bed, and we find that that's plenty sufficient. But we have, and we sleep side by side, of course, and we've been married now for 39 years, I think it is. And so we're going on the big 40, and so this is wonderful. We have our ups and downs. We love each other, and we love the Lord, and we work things out, right? And so we have a great marriage. But sometimes, you know, don't look at me so with your halos, but sometimes in marriages, you know, there becomes a conflict and we're upset. And this is what the Holy Spirit does to me when I'm upset. He brings this verse, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So if I'm mad at my wife and I haven't dealt with it before we go to bed and before we start, and I'm laying there in the bed and I'm upset and she's upset, so she's over on the edge of her bed as far as it'll go that way, right? And I'm over here as far. Isn't that how we do? I'm leaving room in there for the devil. That's just how I look at it. I'm going like, man, he's dividing my home. I don't want him to wreck my home, my marriage. How many of you want a solid marriage? Who wants to let the devil in? So I'm going like, this is enough of this. I got to take care of this matter. So I'm going like, can we talk about this? Oh, you know, that's not a good time to talk. But you know what? I don't want to go to bed without dealing with that problem. Give it to the Lord. Don't let the devil have free reign in your house. Get him out of there. Say, get out of my house. You're just trying to destroy my home and my life and my walk with God. I'm not going to let it happen. No, I'm going to be humble, meek, patient, long-suffering. I'm going to be unified with other believers. I'm not going to give place to the devil. And then it points to some things we can do in our Christian walk. He says now in verse 28, let him that stole, deal no more, or rather let him work with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see a different mindset? When I was born, I already had a sin nature. My parents didn't have to teach me to get mad, to throw a fit, to want my own way, to think that everything in the room was mine. I mean, isn't that how kids are? What's yours is mine, what's mine is mine. What I had 10 minutes ago but no longer want to play with is mine if you start playing with it. You know, we know how this little thing goes and how upset people get, and we want our way. That's called covetousness. God says all of us deal with this problem of covetousness, but when we get saved, God says instead of trying to take away from everybody else so we can have more, by the way, that never truly satisfies. How about we start caring about other people and we give to him that needeth? The Bible doesn't say to work to give to him that's a lazy person or to him that doesn't want to work. It says to him that needeth. I could preach a message on that, but I got to keep moving. In verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do I need to explain that one? I think that it'll speak for itself enough as we move along. Verse 30 says, grieve not the Spirit. And I was going to say, well, how do I grieve the Spirit? Well, again, I'll never get you home on time, so I'm not going to spend too much time in that. But here is the key. The word grieve is a love word. All right? So if you love someone and your relationship is being separated or they're hurting or they're going to do something that's going to hurt them, it grieves you because you care. Have you ever been grieved because your enemy went and did something that was bad for them? Matter of fact, most people are like, yeah, you know, what do they always say, karma? I don't believe in karma, but nonetheless, you get the idea. Now, as believers, we're not supposed to laugh at someone else's calamity. That's the wrong spirit. But that natural thing is to rejoice when someone we don't like gets into trouble. But it grieves us when someone we care about is getting into trouble. And so it says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you mean? He cares so much about you, your relationship with God, and the joy of your future. He wants you to live a joyful, fulfilled Christian life. I would like to spend more time on that because the world seems to say that if you live a holy life, that your life is miserable, and the only way you can be a happy Christian is to just live like the world. Well, if you live like the world, you get all the consequences of sin, and it hurts. The Holy Spirit doesn't want that hurt, so he wants us to live differently and enjoy a walk with God. And so he says in the next verses in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, walk in love. Walk in love. Don't be deceived by false preachers. Trust the Word of God. It goes on to say, husbands, love your wives. Why did God tell the husbands to love their wives? Because we have one-track minds. I'm assuming that most of you think like I do. I've got work to get done. You know the old saying, out of sight, out of mind? That works for me. I mean, that's just the way my brain works. And then I get done at the end of the day working, and someone says, how come you didn't call me at such and such a time to let me know you were all right? It's like, oh. You know, I was working on the building. I was working on this. I was working on the tractor. I was working on this. And I'm sorry, I had a job to get it done. And so I was having difficulty. How many of your men are that way? And I forget to call. So we have a one-track mind. But God says take time to love your wife. And that's multifaceted. But guys, here's what I've heard some men do on the cell phone when their wife called. What are you doing? Don't you know I'm busy? Sounded so loving. Why do you think she called? Because she had a need. Or else she wanted to tell him she loved them. You don't think your wife was busy? They were thinking about you. And here's what it'd be. Hello? Oh, hi, honey. It's you. Why? Because we love our wife. Now, a perfect example of that is, do you ever notice how worthless a guy is when he's falling in love? Can't get anything out of him. So find the balance, you know. You got your job to do, but love your wives. All right, I better not preach on that. But wives, the Bible says in chapter 5, submit yourselves. That's interesting. You got to understand what God is saying, but there's two roles in a marriage. The husband has the role of leading his home to accomplish what God's plan is for that home. The wife's job, her role, is to submit and help him accomplish God's will for that family. So they're a team, right? Teamwork. It's interesting in the book of Genesis, and I'm getting a little sidetracked, but the word there says that God created Eve, and she was a fit for him. In other words, like your ignition cylinder on your car, your truck, your tractor, whatever you can relate with, and you got a key. What good is a key? I have in my office keys from the past. I'm scared to throw them away because someone's going to come along and say, Pastor, we found this door that's locked and we need the key. Do you know where it's at? And I have no idea that that lock was even there. So I'm scared to throw away these keys, but I got a whole jar full of keys that do me absolutely no good. A key without a lock, worthless. A lock without a key? That's a problem. Now, I know we've been checking technology and you got the push button stuff, but you guys still know what a key is, right? And but when that key goes into the right cylinder, it makes a perfect match. And together, they accomplish the starting of the ignition. Now, I know there's a lot more goes on, but I'm not going to bring that all up, but you get the idea. When God says a husband and wife, they're that team. God designed both of you to meet the other one's needs. And that's why we're usually different. Have you noticed husband and wives a lot of times have a lot of differences? But we complement one another. Now, it's not a message on marriage, so I got to move along. But servants, it goes on then, it says, children, obey your parents. That's your job. Servants, obey your masters. In other words, if you're an employee, do a good job. And lastly, masters, in other words, employers, treat your employees well. And so now we get to the message. You're going like, Pastor, that took forever. That's all right. I'm not going to keep us late today. I'm just trying to say there's a special life in Christ. It's a joyful life. It's one of respect, love, of value. I don't know why everyone doesn't want to be a Christian. Maybe it's because Christians aren't living the walk. Because Christianity is not a life of rules. It's a life of freedom, a life of blessing, a life of love, of caring, and sharing. And so, God says there's one person who doesn't like you to have a happy home. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says that the devil wants to destroy your happiness. If he can't convince you that the world is better than Christianity and you're still trying to serve him, he's going to bring other things into your life to destroy it. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we're going to see the very first thing. And by the way, these points, the main points of this message, were by Brother Van Gelderen. And when I was hearing him preach this week at camp, he reminded me of this message I learned 15 years ago that made a huge difference in my life. So I said, I want to review this and share it with the church folks. So the outline's not mine, all right? But everything from there on, don't blame on him. That'll be my thoughts from the Word of God. All right, so here it is. The first thing, he said, I want to preach a message on chinks in your armor. How many of you remember it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil? I've preached multiple messages on this, and I have many more. Today I want to talk about the chinks in the armor, the weaknesses. But I also want you to think about putting on the armor every day in a practical way. So if we need to do that, we'll preach another message on that. Most people talk about the armor of what they are and never think about how they can do that. But basically what it's talking about in this passage, to make it simple, is when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're protecting your life just by doing what God says is right. Pretty simple, isn't it? But every day you're going to have to determine whether I'm going to do right or do what my flesh wants to do. And then base all of that on the belt of truth. Where do you get the truth to know what's right and what's wrong? From the Bible. You could turn on your news channel and they'll tell you what's right and wrong. How many of you watch the news ever or any on TV and heard them tell you what's right and wrong and you go like, well, that ain't right. How do I know what's right and wrong? I have to ask God. Because if I ask people, I get a messed up perspective. So, number one, what's the first chink? Let's look at verse 10. You were there with me, Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, my brethren. So he said all these things, and now he's saying, finally. Okay, let's get to the wrapping this up. It said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Chink number one is looking to your own strength to put on the armor. I have seen so many defeated Christians, and though I don't know that I was defeated, I sure was not successful for many of my years of my life as a believer because I didn't get this. Because when I was growing up, I was told to be strong. How many of you have ever been told to be strong? Tough it out. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. I agree with that. I don't think we should be wimpy or lazy or quitters. I think we should stick with it and work hard and work through problems and solve things. But when it comes to enabling ourselves to accomplish the work that God has for us, we need to realize we can't. That is very evident. How many of you have ever been in a message where God spoke to your heart and you realized that God wanted you to change something? So you said, Lord, I want to change that for you. And then next thing you knew, you were still doing it. And you're going like, Lord, I tried to get rid of this in my life, but it's back. And you go like, Lord, I'm sorry. And some of us have confessed this problem a million times to the Lord. And we're so ashamed now that we're afraid to go back to God and say sorry again because it seems hypocritical. Do you know why that happens? We're trying to quit that sin in our own strength. Or we're trying to accomplish something in our own strength. And what the Bible is saying here is you can't be strong yourself. Let's read that verse again. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong means to be enabled or empowered. And so I say, by whom then? By yourself? Is a Christian just supposed to buck it up and try harder? I've done that. It didn't work. All I did was get more discouraged. The devil loves that. Because you know what the devil will say if you keep on just trying to do it in your own strength? He comes to you and goes like, boy, you're a really good Christian. You heard the message. You know you're not supposed to do this, but you can't help it. You're a loser. You ever been told that by the devil? What you need to do is tell the devil to get lost by saying, Jesus, I'm drawn near to you. Here's how I pray now. I go, Lord, you showed that this shouldn't be in my life. The reason it's still in my life after all these years is because I can't get rid of it. I don't like it. I know you don't like it. But I literally can't get rid of it. I'm going to give it over to you and ask you to get rid of it for me. Now, that's not a cop-out to say, I'm not going to try to get it. It's saying that, God, you help me overcome this. We'll work on this together. So here's what God does for me. Let's say that I had a problem with bad language. I knew that God didn't want me saying certain words. And by the way, when you get out in the world, what do you hear most of the time? How many of you as Christians know you shouldn't say that stuff, but you're tempted because you hear it all the time? And so I might have, years past, I'll just use this as a simple example, I may say something that I know Christ wouldn't be pleased with, and I'm going like, guess what? the Holy Spirit instantly lets you know that you shouldn't have done it. How many of you ever been there? The moment he says you shouldn't have done that, what is my response? My response was this: Lord, I failed you. I'm sorry. Please take that out of my mind and help me not to use it again. If you respond in submission immediately when the Holy Spirit strikes, he will give you the power to overcome it. But what most people do is like, it's no big deal. I was angry, so what else choice did I have? Don't let anger control your life. Let who? The Holy Spirit. The flesh is going to defeat you every time. And I finally learned it, that my ability is not mine. The ability to do right comes from the Lord. Now, someone came up to me one time, I preached on anger, and they came to me after service and said, Pastor, that was quite a message, but you don't have the problem like I do. And I'm going like, oh, really? Don't ask my wife. No. I've had a major problem with it. I don't know, maybe everybody has a problem with anger, but I had a major problem with it. And if it's not showing to you, praise God. The Holy Spirit's helping us to overcome this. But I can't do it in of myself. I just want you to realize nobody can do it in their own strength. God is saying, here, get up in the morning and put on the armor of God. Why? Because you're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All right, so do you trust God for that? Now, here's what Henry Ironside said. He's an old preacher from years back. And I really like this statement, so I wrote it down. It says, it is important to realize that even after we have been converted for many years, we have no more power in ourselves to ensure victory over the foe than we had when we first got saved. The excellency of the power is not in us, but in God, and therefore the necessity of living in communion with him. Did you get that? So what God is saying here, or what he's saying here about God, is that the only way we're going to have victory is to let God and his power run our lives. So next time we're failing, whose fault is it? People tell me I'm old. I didn't know I was old until they told me. I still have a 20-year-old mind. I mean, I just like to do things, and I'm all excited to take on a work project, and then halfway through I'm out of energy and I'm hurting all over, and something says, you used to be able to finish that in 4 hours, and it's day's almost gone and you're still not done. What's wrong with you? And I'm going like, I don't know. I think the work stuff's just getting harder these days. No, I'm getting older. But I also thought this growing up, maybe it'll help somebody here by my transparency. But I really thought that if I was saved long enough and I walked with God long enough, that things wouldn't bother me anymore. And I was talking to a preacher this week about this, and I was telling him, I said, you know what I learned? I had someone to help me with this, my friend Mrs. Johnston. She was 95, I think, and she fell and broke her hip. And I don't think she'd mind me sharing this to be an encouragement to you. And 95, broke her hip. She's in the recovery, but she's in the nursing home to be taken care of, so while she recovers. Didn't want to be there. She'd always taken care of herself. I come in, and I said, how are you doing today, Mrs. Johnson? Not so good. Well, what's the problem? I'm feeling down. And something's wrong with me. She said, I've searched my heart and ask God to show him if there was anything wrong in my life. And I've been reading my Bible and I've been trying to pray, but I don't even feel like praying. I just don't feel good. I'm down. She said, something is wrong in my spiritual life. I said, what is it? Pastors know answers for everything, right? They asked me, what is it? And I'm going like, Mrs. Johnson, I don't know. I said, is there something I don't feel like reading the Bible. She said, I don't feel like praying. I'm trying. I said, I don't know the answer, but I'll go home and pray about it. I prayed and I start reading my Bible, and I've kept praying, and God started to open my eyes, and he's still opening my eyes to understand these things, that you know what? Sometimes we're physically exhausted. After surgery for a broken hip at 95 years old, could you see where your body could be exhausted? She was physically exhausted and wore down. Her relationship with God hadn't changed. But is it harder for you to read your Bible and pray? That's work when you're physically exhausted. I went back and explained, you know, physically our body's exhausted, but do you still love the Lord? Yes. And we went over things, and I'd read the scripture with her, and she got blessings from it. I said, so God is teaching me something through this. God has taught me that no matter how old you get, God is constantly testing our faith to make us more like His Son, Jesus. How many of you feel that you're already like Christ? You've arrived. How many of you believe that it's okay for God to still be working on you? How many are excited if God was still working on you? And I learned that, you know what? I was wrong. When I was thinking that I was going to get to a plateau and nothing would bother me anymore, it's not so. I need to get up and I need to trust in God's strength every single day. Every preacher needs to. Every person here needs to. And so I want to encourage you, your armor and your life will go downhill spiritually if you forget that you're trusting in God's strength and you start living it on your own. Does that make sense? Was that a blessing? I'll give you one more in the next few minutes. And I have 14. I'm not going to give them all. All right? Verse 10. Okay, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So here we have another word, and it's be strong. In present tense, it indicates the constant need to be strengthened in the Lord. A constant need. So here is the other problem that we have. Chink in our armor number two. Thinking that putting on the armor is a one-time thing. Pastor, I don't go forward anymore because I went forward once and I gave my life to the Lord. Or pastor, I don't need to. I read my Bible through one time. I would say that if you read your Bible through one whole time completely, you probably read through more Bible than most Americans have. And if you've done it, wonderful. Do you remember everything that you read? Can I encourage you to do it again? How many of you enjoyed having Dr. Sorensen here and hearing him and his Bible knowledge and what he learned? He was reading through the Bible 10 to 12 times a year. I can't do it that much. My eyes can't do it that much. But I remember the challenge I had here one year where I was challenging people to read through their Bible in a year. And then I said, well, we should challenge someone to read through it in a month. So some teenagers said they were going to challenge me to read through it in a month. So pastor, he had to do it. I read through the Bible in a month, and boy, was that a blessing. It was hard. I can't do that all the time, but boy, was it a blessing. Now, you know what those teenagers did? They copped out on me. They didn't read through it in a month. But you know what? But if they read their scriptures at all and got something from it, wonderful. And I got a huge blessing from reading through. So reading through it a month, reading through it continuously. What I do for my Bible reading is I keep a marker in my Bible. I read through, and until I get something special, I put the marker in. I'll thank the Lord for it, and I'll go on my day. I'll get up next time, and I'll pray, God, give me something, and I'll start where I left off, and I'll go through. That's how I do it. I just keep going through the Bible over and over and over. Helps me stay refreshed in God's Word. But I just want you to realize that the same thing, putting your strength in the Lord, can't be a one-time thing. You know what the Apostle Paul said? How many of you have ever heard of the Apostle Paul? Remember the great preacher, the one who wrote most of the New Testament under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What did the Apostle Paul have to say? Well, I looked it up, and in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. He dies daily. In other words, he said, every day I get up, I say, Lord, I'm not going to live this day in my own strength. Empower me, lead me, guide me, help me live for you. I got up this morning, I went, ah. And then I said, Lord, thanks for another day. You know, I'm going to go over to church, and these folks have taken time out of their busy schedule to be there. And I don't want to just give some old message. I want to make something that's life-transforming presented to them, and I can't do that. All I can do is give you a mediocre message. I can't even give you a good one. I'm not a great orator. But the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart today. And if He does that, all of our time was well spent. And so I'm praying that God speaks to your heart today. And if you don't only get these first two verses, as we're going to run out of time here, I want you to realize that putting on the armor of God starts out by us understanding that we're not sufficient in ourselves. God doesn't expect us to live for Him in our own strength. He wants us to get up every day and say, God, this day is yours. How do you want me to live it? I look across here and I see farmers and ranchers and business people, all kinds of different professions and walks of life. If you were to say, which profession is most godly? There isn't one. The most godly profession is for you to do what God has called you to do. So when you get up in the morning, what would you say? Lord, help me to be the best testimony and the best barber in Carrington, in North Dakota, in all the country. I'm picking on a friend because he doesn't mind. And if he does, sorry. I need a haircut and I'll pay for it. But you're ranchers. My dad used to do that. So when he got up, he took care of all the livestock just as if it's what God had for his life, and he did. Whatever your occupation might be, are you starting your day out asking God what he wants for you? We're going to cover some more of the things on the practicality of it next week. I don't know if I'll be able to finish it all now since I went so slow. But was it a blessing to you to understand, those of you that have been discouraged because you can't measure up to your expectations, that God knows you can't? He just wants you to let him. Will you let God make a difference in your life? With that in mind, let's go ahead and we'll close in an invitation. And I don't know how the Lord spoke to you or what he spoke to you on. If he didn't speak to you, I'll be awful disappointed, because he sent us here today to be spoken to. So hymn number 440 during the invitation, if God spoke to your heart, will you respond to him however he leads? If you need to come down and pray and say, Lord, I haven't been living for you, I want to rededicate my life to you, do that. If God has called you to be a missionary, come forward and dedicate your life to him. Maybe God's called you to be a preacher. Maybe God just called you to just serve him more. But whatever God's called you to do, let him change your life. Hymn number 440 as we close.